Take your Bibles with me, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. It's been an adventure on the trip up here. Kanan and I were in the truck, and Josie and my wife were in the van, and Kanan and I were, they had a bridal shower to go to, so Kanan and I were planning on leaving no later than noon. Get maybe 5-10 minutes down the road. Luckily, we're still near a lot of gas stations and stuff, and I just see little parts of my mirror flying out of the bearings, out of the wheel well of the trailer, and I was like, oh, I guess we're going to have to stop and fix this. And then what we planned on just being a couple hours turned into about 4.5-5 hours. So we didn't get on the road until about 5 o'clock, 5:15, and it was about just under 4.5-hour drive. And so we didn't get in until almost 10 o'clock last night. So Kanan's a little moody today. he was fun to get ready this morning. Let's just put it at that. You know, Josie's surgery did go well. What it was is that her muscles on her eyes that pulled her eyes up were stronger than the ones underneath, so they had to weaken those muscles to balance that out. And then she also had a bump on her eyelid that they removed as well. But she was super brave through all of it. She's really strong. I love the music that we sang today. Nothing gets me more excited about our Savior living. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. That is actually my wife's favorite hymn, so she was really excited that you guys were singing that today. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. And through the trials, and I called my wife and told her the bearing went on the trailer, and it's probably going to be a pretty pricey fix. But God's got His hand in everything, and we dropped my suit off at the dry cleaners, told them we need it done by Saturday, and they like, okay, be there 6 p.m. sharp, no later, no earlier, 6 p.m., it'll be done. I go in at 6 p.m., half-hour drive, and left my father-in-law's birthday dinner for it, and it wasn't ready. It was actually across town. And I was like, okay, well, we need it by tomorrow. So we were a little worried about that, and then God worked it out where they gave it back to us for free, and the house delivered it to us. So didn't have to pay for the dry cleaning, so God worked that out. And then the bearing on the trailer was going to be at least about $500, and God worked it out. And the guy said, you know, he's like, you got your son with you. He's been very patient through all this. And he's like, I want to work with you. He's like, $377, including parts. And so I was like, okay, because I tried to fix it myself. It didn't go too well. So I called the professionals. God was just really blessed through all of it. And when I called Emily and told her, I said, it's going to be kind of a pricey fix. I still got to fill the truck with gas and things. And she said, you know, Noah, I was expecting something to happen because what God ordained, Satan opposes. So if good things are going to happen, Satan's going to try and prevent it from happening. And I was actually just thinking about that last Saturday. I was like, something's going to happen. I just know it. But God always, you know, they say that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And somebody asked, you know, how are we supposed to take on a lion? And the preacher said, get a bigger lion. We know the Lion of Judah. Get a bigger lion, and God's always going to work it out for the best. In all things, God works for our good for those who love God, amen, who are called according to His purpose. So, Luke chapter 23, and I know it's not a resurrection message. I know either on Easter you'll hear a message on the cross or resurrection. We'll touch a little bit on resurrection, but it's going to be a message that I've never really thought about before until recently, and the title of the message is kind of interesting. It's which cross is your name on? As we know that all of our names, Christ thought of all of our names when He was on the cross. Every one of us He knew by name when He died. But I'm going to bring kind of a different point of view on it, looking at the two thieves that were hanging next to Him. And we'll close with the cross of Christ, but I want to bring that to you. So let's stand, if you're able. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. We'll read down until verse 43. Chapter 23, verse 32, it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews." And I want to pause there for a minute. Pilate wrote that message. In other passages, you'll see that it says, "Hail King Jesus," or "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." Now, those men that were mocking him and things said, no, write that he thinks he's King of the Jews. And Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." Pilate believed. Pilate, although he turned him over to the people, that was a custom in those days that on the Passover that a prisoner would be released, and someone would be put in his stead. And so when he brought them Barabbas or Jesus, they begged for Barabbas to be released, and that was a Jewish custom at the time, at the beginning of the Passover. Now, every single one of us is a Barabbas. Every single one of us, when Jesus stepped on the scale, when Jesus was put in our place, we were set free.
That's right. Amen.
So Jesus, although you'll see several times in scriptures, Jesus had a perfect will that needed to be accomplished, and he could not do that without the help of his servants. But even when his servants disobeyed God and they disobeyed his commands, God still used that for his perfect will to be done. I especially think of Jonah. Jonah disobeyed God, and God's like, you know what? You're going to have to preach to Nineveh. There's going to be no other way. But God used these customs, and with Pilate and with these people demanding that he be crucified. Even Judas, one of his followers, betraying him. God used that to accomplish his will. And we're all a Barabbas. And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written. Listen, I believe this man is King of the Jews." And I know that this won't go over well in very many Baptist churches, but Pilate also listened to the counsel of his wife. You'll see in the passage that his wife said, "You shouldn't have any part of this. That man is blameless. He's sinless. I don't want you. You shouldn't have any part of this." And then Pilate washed his hands and said, "My hands are clean of this deed. You guys do with them what you want, but I want no part of it." So, in verse 38, now that my rabbit trail's done, we'll continue on. This is the King of the Jews. In verse 39, it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day you've given us. I thank you for your death on the cross. Lord, that your robes for mine, because mine are unworthy. I thank you for your burial, and I thank you for your resurrection, conquering death in the grave. Lord, I thank you for your ascension, and because without your ascension, we couldn't be looking forward to your return. I pray that you'll help us to remember on this Resurrection Sunday that it's not just about the cross, but it's about the empty tomb. You had to conquer death that we may have life, and that we may have it more abundantly. I pray that you'll bless this message. Help me, Lord. I need you. I can't preach this on my own. I pray that you'll bless the service. I thank you for the wonderful song service we had today. I thank you for this wonderful group of people. I pray that as I preach to the ears, you'll preach to the hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first cross we have is the cross of scorners. In verse 39, you see, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." This cross is for those who have had a chance to hear the gospel and chose to reject it. This thief took it a step further than the other scorners. The other scorners said, "You take yourself down off that cross if you really be the Son of God." But this thief, instead, he took it a step further. He said, "You know what? Save yourself and us too." And this wasn't a pleading for salvation from spiritually. This is pleading for salvation here on earth and in his physical body. He said, "Save thyself and us." He had selfish motives. It wasn't that he wanted to see the Son of God prevail. It wasn't that he wanted to see a miracle performed. He wanted himself off that cross. It was selfish motives. And every time that we indulge in sin, every time that we reject the name of Christ, we're no different than that scorner. Selfish motives. And when we indulge in sin, I think of the verse, and I forget the exact text, but in John, Jesus says, "The Father hath not left me alone, or he that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And you think of that, and then you think of him on the cross when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God had to turn his face, because he couldn't bear to see our sin placed on his Son. He couldn't bear to look it down at his Son and see him in the agony and the pain. The only time that Jesus Christ ever felt alone on this earth was when my sin was placed on him. "The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." The word "railed" is from the word blasphemeo. It means to speak evil, to blaspheme, to defame, or revile. It's not, you know, today when I read "railed on him," I just think he was relentless. You know, I don't think of the actual definition. I just think, oh, you know, he just kept going and going and going. But it means that he was speaking evil. He was doing it in an evil heart to defame Christ and saying, "You're not really the Christ." So he chose to mock Christ with the rest of the crowd. He chose to reject the sacrifice. Christ gives us free will. I heard somebody say the other day, that free will is not mentioned in the Bible. They say when you're a slave to sin, then you don't have free will in your sin. You don't have free will in Christ because his will overtake that. But last I checked, the Bible says, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." The Bible talks about free will. It doesn't use the word free will, but it talks about how God gave us free will. if God said not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he gave Adam and Eve free will to do so. He just told them not to. Right. And they did. And Satan's subtle. Satan is sneaky. He told them, he didn't necessarily lie to them, but he didn't tell them the full truth. He said, you know, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, God knew good and evil. And it's true. They were, in that sense, they were like God. They knew good and evil. But he says, you won't die. They were thinking physically. But God was talking spiritually. Amen. And because of that, because of one man's sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But just as one man's sin entered into the world, one man came to this world, lived a perfect life, blameless, sinless. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That he may be the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin. He may die in our place. And so he chose, the thief chose to reject that sacrifice. If you hear the gospel and you choose to reject it, your name remains on the cross of the scorner. The second cross is the cross of the saved. Now both these crosses, the cross of the scorner and the cross of the saved, are both crosses of the sinner. But one is rejected and one is redeemed. So that in verse 40 it says, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto him, or he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I'm glad that that God chose to spend a little more time, a few more verses on this thief. He gave the other thief one verse. He gave this one three. This thief represents those who have heard the gospel and chose to accept it. Right there on the cross, this thief, he was preaching at this other thief. He rebuked him. He rebuked the scorner. While he was hanging on this cross, he rebuked the scorner. He remembered his sins. So in verse 40, he rebuked the scorner. In verse 41, it said, "And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds." He remembered his sin. And then it says, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." He recognized the Savior. Amen. And then he repented of his sin. He says in verse 42, he says, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He said, "I'm turning from what I was placing my faith in. And I'm turning to Jesus and saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. You have to remember me." It's kind of, if you think about it, parallels with the story of Joseph. Joseph told the baker and the butler, "Remember me." They didn't. He was in prison for a little while after that. But Jesus remembered him, and he said, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." Right. If you have heard the gospel and you've accepted it, your name is now on the cross of the redeemed. Amen. The cross of the saved. But there's a piece missing. How do we get from the cross of the scorner to the cross of the saved? There is one cross that has everybody's name on it, and that's the cross of the sacrifice. The cross of the spotless. The cross of redemption. Verse 34, it said, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then they took his garments off of him, and they bet on them. They gambled over his garments to see who could keep it. It's kind of a trophy. I'm not sure why they did that, but it seems that they wanted some sort of trophy that, I participated in this and I'm proud of this. But then in verse 43, it also says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The cross of the Savior. This cross has the name of every person for whom Jesus died written on it. And last I checked, that's the whole world. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." It's not "for so God loved the elect." It's not "for God so loved Israel." Israel is God's chosen people, but "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The only way to get from the cross of rejection to the cross of the redeemed is through the cross of redemption. Amen. You can say, "Well, I go to a good Bible-believing church faithfully." That's not good enough. "Well, I dress appropriately." Well, that's not good enough. "I actively serve in my church. I'm an usher. I sing specials." That's not good enough. "I tithe faithfully to the local church." That's not good enough. "I do good to others," and it definitely outweighs the bad that I've done, and that's not good enough. "I grew up in a Christian home, and I've been in church all my life." That's not good enough. Don't you see that our righteousness are as filthy rags? No matter how much good you do, no matter what we do, no matter how faithful we are, it's not good enough to get us to heaven. Because we are sinners. Doesn't matter if it outweighs the bad. We need a spotless lamb as a sacrifice for our sins. I can pastor this church all I want, but if I don't know Christ as my personal Savior, I've done nothing. We need a sacrifice. I can be up here preaching. I can put on a show if I want to. But it's not good enough, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's funny, actually, a couple weeks ago, I don't know what he was trying to get at, but a teenage guy at our church came up to me and said, "Hey, what does this remind you of?" And he held up an old mechanic's rag. I said, "I don't know, it reminds me of my righteousness." But I don't know what he was trying to get at, but he asked me what it reminded me of, and so I told him. But our righteousness is as filthy rags. I wish I would have had a mechanic's rag yesterday, that's for sure. You can't please the Father unless it's through the sacrifice of his Son. You'll see in Isaiah 53:10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Listen, Jesus said, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, thy will be done." He had the power to take away the pain and the agony. He had the power to come down off the cross. He had the power to... There was thousands and ten thousands of angels standing at his beckoning call, waiting to come and wipe out the entire human race if they had to. But Jesus chose to die for us. The only way to take yourself from the cross of the scorner and put yourself on the cross of the saved is to accept it through the cross of the spotless sacrifice. His arms were stretched out, bridging the gap between rejection and redemption. He has the keys to death and hell. I love it. It's been said once, and I love it, that Satan doesn't even have the keys to his own house. Even the devil is God's devil. Even he has to listen to the will of God. He couldn't decide to stay in heaven when God sent him down to hell and created hell in for Satan and his angels and sent him down there. He couldn't fight back. He knows his end. He knows that he's going to lose the battle. He knows that he's going to be living in a lake of fire for all of eternity, chained. He's just trying to take as many people with him as he can. He knows he's going to lose. Christ's arms are stretched out, weighing in the balance of ridicule and repentance. On one side, unbelief, and on the other side, undeniable need of a Savior. But the story doesn't end with Christ giving up the ghost, as you'll see as you read on in this passage. verses 44 and on, that Jesus Christ commends his spirit, the story does not end from there, because he conquered death in the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, amen, as we sang earlier. Amen. The story ends, doesn't even end with him rising from the grave for 3 days. After 3 days, he arose, but he ascended back into heaven. Amen. And he placed the blood on the mercy seat of Christ. And the Father says, well done, my son. It's the last blood I'll ever need. There's no more sacrifice of the little lambs. There's no more sacrifice of the of the scapegoats and of the cattle, of the doves. This is the last sacrifice I'll ever need.
Hallelujah.
So we must understand that we're a sinner. We must understand the sacrifice for that sin. We must understand our need for a Savior. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. I can't stress that enough. There's no good you can do. Not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. We must believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead. And we must confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
We must turn from whatever we're placing our faith in now and turn to Christ. That can be, oh, I'm just planning on being a good person. That could be, oh, I'm just going to go to church I'm going to go confess my sins to the priest. Or I'm going to go sit in a Catholic mass and do my due diligence. Or I'm going to, you know, help the hungry and the poor and the homeless. You know, or it could just be, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were saved. I made a profession at a young age, but I don't know if I necessarily believe it. It's not real to me. It's not personal to me. Whatever you're placing your faith in now, turn away from that and turn to Christ, to the cross of redemption. And when you take your name from the cross of the scorner, when you're on the cross of the scorner, you take that bridge that Jesus Christ set out, and you grab your name from the cross of the redemption, and you place yourself with your name on the cross of the redeemed. All you have to do is claim that name.
That's right.
So which cross is your name on? Everyone's name is on the cross of the Savior, the cross of the sacrifice. But will your name remain on the cross of the scorner? Are you taking it from that redeemed and placing it on the cross of the scorner? Or are you taking from the cross of the redemption and placing on the cross of redeemed? It's your choice. It's up to you. Claim your name from the cross of redemption, and you can choose where you place it. But I can tell you right now that placing it on the cross of the redeemed has a much better ending.
Amen.
I know it's a shorter message, but I believe the point was made, and I know we got plans with our family, so I want to be conscious of the time. But which cross is your name on this afternoon? If it's not the cross of the redeemed, I suggest you make that decision today.
Amen.
I remember the day I made that decision. I couldn't wait for the service to be over and get to the altar, so I just prayed right there in my pew. I said, Christ, I've been pushing you away too much. For 9 years, I thought I made a profession of faith. My pride was getting in the way, and I knew I didn't understand that. And my pride got in the way, and I was like, what are people going to think if I decide to make this decision again? People already think I'm saved. I'm already doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. Like, what difference does it make? And then God's like, what are you going to do? get saved under your own preaching someday? And so I said, okay, God. It's a 45-minute drive home in the dark. We're living in deer country. I don't know if I'm going to make it home tonight. And I want to settle it right now that I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm not waiting till the message is over. I'm pretty sure he was only in the first point still. And I settled it right then and there. I said, God, this is between me and you. I told all my friends at school one day, and exactly what I thought was going to happened. They said, I thought you were already saved. I said, I acted like I was, but I didn't truly believe it in my heart, and I was letting my pride get in the way. And when we have selfish motives, and our pride's getting in the way, I think of the rich young ruler. Jesus says, go sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor. He's not saying that we have to give everything we own to everybody else. That wasn't even the test that he was given the rich young ruler. It was to see what he was willing to give up for Christ. Amen. And I bet you that if the rich young ruler would have done what Christ said, Christ would have blessed him more abundantly. Just like he did Job.
Right.
The test was, how selfish are you? How much pride do you have? And what you own. What are you placing your trust in to get you through this life? I had to let go of my pride. And honestly, when we give invitations, it's very custom to say every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking to bow, we don't want to embarrass anyone. But I don't even know how sold I am on that. Because how serious are you about getting right with God? Do you care if people are looking? And I get the principle behind it, but if you're truly serious and you're truly broken over yourself that you want to get right with God, you're not going to care who sees. So which cross is your name on?